So, and last week we were in this fantastic story, weren't we, with these four incredible characters. And there was stuff as I was preaching, thinking, oh, you haven't got time for that, and you haven't got time for that, and you haven't got time for that. So, you're getting the leftovers, is that all right? Because there was stuff there, you know, leftovers, fantastic, you know, whiz them up, stick them in a pie, amazing, right? So that's what we're getting, you know, we're getting shepherd's pie this morning from yesterday's roast dinner.
Okay.
Thank you. So, our story last week was about these four incredible characters. Brave Jehosheba, Wicked Queen Athaliah, Boo, Jehoiada the Geordie warrior priest, and Joash the baby king. We're going to move on in a second. We're going to read in 2 Chronicles 24. But Jehosheba gets one mention in scriptures. She's kind of off the picture by now, which I think is a bit of a shame, because she was this brave individual who saves this baby, saves the line of Judah, saves the line of Jesus. She doesn't even get a mention in Sunday school, does she? Because she gets two lines in scripture. And I just want to know more. But one day I will, so that's all right. And then Athaliah, we know she's a baddie because her name's Liar. That's not necessarily a theological principle, but still. She's dead, so she's gone. So we've left with these two. We're left with Jehoiada, and we aren't left with Joash. And we're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and Levites and said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the covenant law?" Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, had broken the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. At the king's command, the chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly. Tax and gladly in the same sentence. Wow, this must be the scripture. Dropping them in the chest until it was full. Whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officers of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. They did this regularly and collected a great amount of money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. The men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. It's a cracking story of this guy, Joash, and his right-hand man, really, Jehoiada. But it's also a story of leadership, and it's a story of legacy, and it's a story of challenge. And as we get into this, we see that there's two themes all the way through. There's legacy and there's leadership. I don't know whether you've thought about your legacy, depends how old you are. But as you get to a certain age, you start thinking, what am I leaving behind? Who will remember me when I'm gone? Have any of you had that thought? Younger you are, you're thinking, no, everyone will remember me, I'm famous. Who will know that I was even here? You know, one of the reasons you need to trust Jesus as your Saviour is it makes you famous in heaven. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Do you know you're famous in heaven?
Yeah.
I'm assuming you're famous in hell as well. Paul was. Paul was famous in hell because of the stuff he did for Jesus. But it makes you famous in heaven. John 1 says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ the Holy One. Speaks to the Father in your defence. Means Jesus knows you. Mm-hmm. I know it's warm, but come on, church. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? You know, we grasp after fame in our culture. We grasp after being known. But who is it that knows you? The Revelation talks about the books. The books were opened in heaven. What's in those books? The story of Nick. Look what Nick did in communion this morning. They had hobnobs. That's how good communion is at this church. You'll have to ask somebody about that. Were you famous? And what is your legacy? This scripture is all about legacy. I love park benches. Not to sit on, but I love them because most of them have got a little sign on them, haven't they? And Angie and I went to the beach on Tuesday to Formby. And we're walking to the beach and there's loads of these park benches and they've all got little inscriptions on. Some of them are really sad, you know, about children who've died and all that stuff. But I particularly like the spoof park benches. Have you seen them? Remember with Roger Buckleby, who hated this park and everyone in it? That's my kind of bench. But the bottom one, I think, is brilliant. This bench is dedicated to the men who lost the will to live while following their partners around the shoe shops in Chester. There's a person in Chester who does these all the time, and the council are not happy with him. He keeps sticking them on benches. I think that is awesome. Great. You know? If you think about me, when I'm gone, you know, I mean, the woman looking at who's young. When I'm gone, where's Jack? When I'm gone, you know, a bench in Middlesbrough. Dedicated to my dad away in this place. Something like that, you know. Josh wants to leave a legacy. And his legacy, he wants to be the temple. If you remember last week's story, he was whisked away from the bad queen Athaliah. She wanted to kill him, and she rescues him, and she takes him. She's married to the high priest. She takes him to the temple and saves him, and hides him for 7 years in the temple. The temple is precious to him. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of hope. It's a place where he has met God as a tiny child. It's a place where God has saved him. It's so special to him, and he's looking around it thinking, this place needs a bit of work. This place needs something doing to it. And there's no money coming into the temple. There's no money coming in from the government that he's in charge of. And he's like, we need to do something here. We need to put some money into God's house. And he starts this campaign. Let us do something with what God has given us. And the people give gladly. It's an incredible thing, that, because the word is tax. But it's that tax is this idea throughout Scripture that the people of God give. And there's Christians who don't get this. But let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, you're meant to give. The two things are inseparable. You're meant to give. You're meant to have compassion on those who have nothing. You're meant to give to those who preach. The Scripture actually says a double portion. But we'll talk about that another time, shall we? But anyway, you're meant to give to those who serve the church. You're meant to give to your local church. If you're part of this church, my expectation of you is that you give, that you're going, I like it here, I'm going to give. Or you might be going, I don't like it here, something needs to change, well, you better give. That's what Josh has gone. The temple needs to change. We don't get any money, this church, from the government. We don't get any money from any denominations, so we're not part of one. Everything we do is found in this room. Isn't that amazing? Mm. It astounds me. I've got friends in the Anglican Church who are in much bigger churches and can do much less because somehow their folk haven't got the message. Christians give what you're meant to. And that's why these guys give generously and they give happily. Why? Because God has written it into the code of the people of God from the early days. This is what we do. And no one's collected the money. No one's reminded them. And as they are reminded, they're like, great, oh yes, we need to do that. Now, in the New Testament, we're not told what to give. We're told that everything we have is the Lord's. Everything. But in the Old Testament, we get this handy little guy. We're told to give a tenth. And then, offerings and other stuff. Deuteronomy 12, just one, there's loads of examples of it. But there is this kind of, this call on the people that we will give, that we will tithe, is the word, that we'll give to what God is doing. And that's what Josh is stirring them up to. He's going, I want the people to give, and I want them to give joyfully. You can't make people give joyfully, though, can you? That's about us, isn't it? It's about our heart and our spirit. Oh, I like what God's doing. I'm going to give to that. You know, over the next couple of weeks, next week, Jeff's going to introduce some of the people who are going on short-term mission this year. And some of those people you'll connect with. And you'll go, Shannon's off to Portugal. I keep wanting to say the Philippines. That might be a prophetic word. But she's going to Portugal, which is much closer. Shannon's going to Portugal. I go, oh, Shannon, great. I would love to give something to what Shannon's doing. There's lots of us going on short-term mission. You know what it's like? Somebody stands here at the front and it grabs you. And you go, yeah, I'd like to support that thing or that person. As Josh brings to the people and says, will you give? They grab it and say, yeah, we are in this. We are excited about this. God is going to do something. And the people and the officials, they come and they give gladly. And you think he must be thrilled. He's leaving a legacy. He's bringing leadership. He's saying, let's do it. But we just read the scripture, didn't we? And we know that as he says to the Levites, go and collect the money, they don't do it. They don't do it. As we read through this passage carefully, we realize that what we've got is this clash of leadership. Jehoiada is not king, but the chronicler recognizes what an amazing man he is and almost says he is king. Where's Jehoiada buried? He's buried with the kings in Jerusalem. We didn't read it, but later on it tells us where Joash is buried. He's buried in Jerusalem, but not with the kings. Who's king? Who's in charge? Who's leader? We've got this civil war. I mean, it's low level and it's underground, but you've got this bickering going on between the two of them. If this was a movie, it would be called The Power Behind the Throne 2, because this is the power behind the throne. Jehoiada, we're told he lives for 130 years. I mean, I'm an optimist. A couple of years ago at Excel, we were given a tape measure. We had to mark on the tape measure when we thought we would die. I was 100 plus, I think I was the only one. Everybody else was, in their 80s, come on. I'm going to annoy my kids for decades after that. I'm an optimist, but 130. But you all know, or most of you know, that if you see numbers in scripture, you know they mean something. They've got a significance beyond just the number. Did Jehoiada live for 130 years? He lived a long time. But that's not the point of the chronicler. Chronicler say, this guy was amazing. How long did Moses live? 120. How long did Jehoiada live? 130. Better than Moses? Amazing. He's an amazing man. And what the chronicler is telling us is, this guy is the true leader. He is the true leader. And why don't the Levites act when Joash tells them to? Because Jehoiada has not given the word. It's only when he gives the word that they do something. He's trying to leave a legacy. And it's all about leadership. A classic power struggle going on right here. They've both got the same aim. That's the crazy thing. Often happens in churches. People have the same aim, but they clash, and you have trouble, you have problems. And we need to be those who are going, come on, let's be gracious with one another. Let's walk with each other. Let's push each other on. It's interesting in verse 3, Jehoiada picks for Joash two wives. Now, if you've heard me preach on this, you'll know that two wives is trouble, right? How many wives is good?
One.
That's just, people aren't sure. Pete, how many wives is good?
No.
One.
One, thank you. I know it sounded like none who ever shouted that, but yeah. Two wives is always trouble. Always. If you read through scripture, you see that every time. It's one of those things we're meant to read and understand. Why does Jehoiada pick two wives for this king that he wants to succeed? Because he doesn't want him to. He's threatened by him. He's threatened by the next generation. He's threatened by the younger people coming through and doing things differently. Change! Ah! He's threatened by it. It's a killer. It's a killer of nations and it's a killer of churches. We have to have a leadership pipeline, they call it, don't we? We have to be calling people through, come on, and giving them the chance to lead. Our fun day, which was awesome this year, I had a vision for that fun day 11 years ago and took a bit of time to get it into place. And everything about the fun day is, apart from the day itself, goes against every single gift that God has given me. On the day, I am just fantastic. I'm a social butterfly. I'm talking to everybody. But planning a thing like that is completely contrary to everything God has ever given me. I'm not an administrator. That's not my gift. I'm not an organizer. That's not my gift. And yet God gives me this thing to do. And a few years later, Katie pops up. And everything about it is her gift. And I'm like, there you go. And she said to me last week, I just still can't believe how you just kind of gave it to me. Well, that's because I wanted to thrive. I wanted to go somewhere. I don't want to give it to you and then take it back and say, no, you can't do that, or you can't do that. A dog show? Are you mental? And the honest answer is, yes, you are mental. Yeah, we have to trust those who are, especially if we're in a place of authority, we have to trust those who are, if you like, under us, to set them free. Joash is not trusted. Jehoiada does not trust him. He's got long life. He's blessed by God, it would appear. But he does not let go. He does not let go. What is God saying to you about? Often sermons about what you're picking up, what you're going to do. But you know what? There's as much as putting down. That's important, isn't it? What do you need to put down so that somebody else can pick it up? So that it can thrive? What do we need to close completely? So that somebody else will come. Our God is a God of the new. He's a God of new things. So churches cling on to things for decades. The Spirit's left years ago. You should be looking. Jesus is not here. The famous Simpsons quote. Churches do stuff constantly. Stop. What is God saying? What do I need to put out? What do I need to leave? It's like Graham had read me notes this morning. When we think about Jesus, we think about, and we read this story. Graham's right, you read these and you hear about kings and you think about King Jesus. And in this story, we've got a prophet and we've got a king. Sorry, we've got a priest and we've got a king. We've read a bit further, we've got prophets as well. And Jesus comes as prophet and priest and king. He brings all those things together. He amalgamates those offices, if you like. He combines them. A prophet to guide me, a priest to forgive me, and a king to lead me. He says, come on, follow me, go where I'm going. Jehoiada is a bit like Jesus. And Joash is a bit like Jesus. But they're not Jesus. They're not Jesus. And they make all these mistakes. They cause all these problems. And the Lord says to us, come as you are. If you're waiting to be perfect to step into ministry, you're going to wait a long time. Because the first time you'll be perfect is in glory. Isn't it?
Amen, yeah.
If you're waiting to be perfect to do something for God, stop it. If you think that you've stood in front of people and there's been a bit of a failure, and that's it, you're disqualified, stop it. We should move in the gifts God has given us. But how would you discover those gifts? You have to have a go, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You have to try. I think it was Chesterton who said at first, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And he doesn't mean constantly badly, but he means give people a chance. Give people a chance to fail. And when they do fail, don't go, you failed, you sacked. Go, come on, we can help you. This is what you need to do. Or that maybe isn't your gift. I've been pushing on the worship team door for years. That maybe isn't my gift. We need to recognise what God has given us. But also we need to be brave sometimes. I can do this. I can do this. Or at least I can, if I can give it a go. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. We don't all start out as finished articles, do we? It's so easy to look at people and think, oh, they've got it all, they've sorted. There's only one person in this room who heard my first sermon. And she's still with me. Come on, Ange. None of you did you? my 15 minutes on Samson and Gideon. I mean, it was amazing, obviously. We don't get to see those things often. We need to be people who are humble and who are brave. God, give me opportunity. I don't think Jehoiada releases Joash. And later on in the story, we hear that Joash releases God. He walks away. Why? I think it goes back to that encounter, or those encounters, where Jehoiada is essentially squashing him, not allowing him to grow, not allowing him to succeed. Jehoiada wants to leave a legacy, and I don't think he does. I don't think he does. If the church at Long Lane thrives while I'm pastor, and then I die or leave, and the church at Long Lane dies, that's not a legacy, is it? We need to leave something that has got God's hand on it. And if we're famous in heaven, we're all leaving something, aren't we? You might have spotted that Joash is still a baby in my picture, because that's how he sees himself. Somehow, and some of you will resonate with this, somehow the words of Jehoiada and others have squashed him and kept him in that place of childhood. He's not been allowed to thrive. He's not been allowed to be the man that God has called him to be. Why? Because he's always hearing some other voice that says, you're not ready. You're not up to the job. You're no good. I mean, it's a great joy for me to minister in a different place from where I grew up. Because then I haven't got those voices going, what? Nick Johnson, get away. But lots of you haven't got that joy. And we have to somehow fight this word that comes, and it's not from God. Jesus is saying to us, come on. Amen. Come on. Come on. We have to fight this, that you're some sort of child. And I think almost entirely it's personal. It's nothing to, most people aren't saying that to us. But sometimes we stand in front of people, and as Jesus says, a prophet has no honour in front of their own people. But that's often about us. We need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Josh doesn't deal with it. At the age of 44, he became known as John Paul II. He was called Carol something before that, wasn't he? And at the age of 44, he was asked to be Archbishop of Krakow. And he told the Cardinal that he was too young. And the Cardinal said, soon grow out of that. We need to grow out of that. We need to grow out of the idea that I can't. For some of us, it's because we've been told we're no good. For some of us, it's our religious heritage. You can't do that. For some of us, it's the parents we've got. Some of you have fantastic parents, but others have had those who've gone, who've not been there, or who have spoken failure into your life from being tiny, who've spoken loss into your life from being tiny, who've told you you cannot. Well, let me tell you, my God says you can.
Amen.
My God says you can. You know, don't for a second think I'm doing that nonsense that says everybody can do everything. I mean, that is crap, isn't it? That's Facebook written on a piece of paper, isn't it? Oh, if you just try, you can do it. Well, I want to be prima ballerina. Well, just try, Nick.
Go on, man.
That is nonsense, isn't it? But that doesn't mean I can't be something. But I can't be someone in God's economy. He calls you by name. He knows your name. He says, I speak before the Father in your defence. Well, who's he defending? I mean, in one sense, yeah, he's defending a sinner and a loser. But in another sense, he's defending somebody who has the righteousness of Christ given to them. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You need to trust God. What is God saying to you about what you should pick up or what you should put down? What is God saying to you? That's your primary place. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your first place to go. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he has got things for you. Come to him. He who called you is faithful. Trust God. Trust those who ask you. If remember the leadership team in this church says, would you like to join the worship team, join the kids' work, join the youth work, We are not desperate. We are not desperate. We are not asking you because you're the last of a long list and everyone else has said no. We are not desperate. We see the gold in you. We're going, come on, you could do this. But I'm not ready. That's right, you know. Come on, how will you get ready? By doing. Trust the Lord. Trust those who asked you. And trust yourself. I mean, that's third on the list, I have to tell you. Because sometimes we get full of ourselves, don't we? But trust yourself. Has God given you a gift? Has God called you to something? And when those words come, you need to stand on the word of God. Now the Lord has called me. Lots of you know this. One of my friends in my last church told me that I would never be a senior pastor because I say things like crap and I've got an earring, you know. Couldn't quite cope with what, me. What do I do with that? Do I believe him and stay there? Or do I believe God and go to Liverpool? Some of you go, oh, wish you'd just... Who are you believing? Who are you believing? No, there is an enemy. There is an enemy. And he does speak stuff into your life. And he does use others, including Christians, the Lord's people doing the devil's work, it happens all the time, who speak things over you. Shake it off. That is not for me. That is not what God has told me. That is not what God has got for me. Shake it off. I think our Josh is stunted because of Jehoiada. And that's Jehoiada's legacy. He stunts a leader who, when Jehoiada dies and is buried with the kings, somebody else comes along and butters Joash up and says, but you're king. But you're king. You can do it. I believe you. See, someone will say that to you. Isn't it better that it's the people of God? Mm-hmm. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it better that it's God's people saying, you can do it. Come on. You've got it. Come on. Jehoiada didn't let go. And some of us need to let go. I'm not giving me notice this morning, just in case you're wondering. But some of us need to let go of stuff. Some of us need to let go of the things that have been spoken over us. Because God's got more for you. What is God saying to you this morning about what you should pick up? What is God saying to you about what you should give? What is God saying to you about what you should put down? What is God saying to you about you and how he speaks to you? You know, we believe we've got a corpus Christianity, but we've also got an individual one. And the Lord calls us by name and he speaks over us. It's time to move. It's time to step up. It's time to believe God and put it into action. So that our legacy is not just a park bench or a fallen kingship, but our legacy is eternal, has eternal consequences. That the actions that we have doesn't just write our story in that book of life, but writes stories because of who we have been, because of what God has called us to, and because of who we have believed. Who do you believe this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these ancient stories that speak of modern truth. Lord, that we can so easily cling on to things that we should put down. Or that we, because of fear, we don't pick things up. Lord, I pray that you would deal with our fear this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the place that you have assigned for us. Lord, help us step up. Give us a vision this morning, Lord. Give us vision to see you and where you are. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.